Tonight, before we start to teach, as you know, Samuel's back from Bible school, and he found something down there he had to bring home. And that's the thing, man. Huh?
Bring to our home.
Bring to our home, yeah. See, he brought it to our home and dropped her off, and so she's going to be living with us. But he brought Jen Warren home with him, his girl, and you know, you get close to Mississippi, and that Mississippi mud just sticks to you. You know what I mean? I know what happened. I was down there. But she's a beautiful, beautiful young girl, godly girl. And so she'll be staying with us. Samuel's back home, eating his father out of house and home. And but with that, her dad is a pastor. Her father is John Warren. And he's with us here tonight. So I'm going to have him come up and share a little bit about what God's been doing down there in northern Mississippi. My wife's from southern Mississippi. That's like a whole different country. But he's from northern Mississippi, all right? So why don't we welcome Pastor John, and let's just hear what God's doing down there.
You know, the Bible says always be ready to give a reason for your hope. You know, I've got a lot of stories, but the greatest story is I have a Savior that redeems and restores and rescues. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a recovering Baptist. And If you were Baptist, you get that, and you think that is funny, right? But really, we were in the Southern Baptist Convention for, I guess, 25 years. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, it shakes up everything. Amen. And when you surrender to Him, nothing is ever the same. So I'm here as just blood-bought and Holy Ghost-filled and excited just to be a part of what God is doing in Mississippi and in New York. I was sharing with Pastor Chris as we were traveling up, and we were listening to some Bethel worship. Anybody in the house like some Bethel? Whoop, whoop. I could just feel the anointing as I was traveling up here through the mountains. I don't know what mountains they were. I was asking Samuel, what mountains are these? I don't know. I was like, man, you grew up here. You don't know what mountains these are? But I could feel the anointing of God on this place before I could even get here. And it's just such a confirmation to be worshiping with you. And man, these amazing youth up here leading us in worship. Can we get a shout out for them? That is so cool. I was sharing with Tara today, and I just want to say this. I'm at an age in my life where I really don't have anything to prove, and I don't really want to impress anybody with anything. I said yes to getting up here because God's done something great in me, and I just want to influence you for just a few minutes. We left the Southern Baptist Convention not having a clue to where we were going. Anybody ever experienced something like that? You say yes to God, but you don't know where, you don't know when, but you know how. He's going to do it. And it was within a two-week time frame that we left the Southern Baptist that God gave us a new church. He gave us a new church family. He gave us new occupations because I was a full-time pastor, and now I had to go to work in a warehouse, and God gave me a job working, driving a forklift and running a warehouse. And man, God is just so faithful with these things. And for 4 years, I operated in a warehouse, growing a church out of an old grocery store called Grace Fellowship. And we touched a lot of lives. God has made a big impact in our county. A little information about that. Mississippi, it's in the South. And in the South, whites go to white church and blacks go to black church and Hispanics go to Hispanic church. And that's not the Bible I read, that it's all one kingdom and every tribe and every nation and every tongue is going to come before King Jesus. So I really found myself in a place where I was either going to be obedient or disobedient. And I said yes to Jesus. And I said yes to whatever He wanted us to do. And we've launched out. And this is turning our seventh year on that. And we've seen a lot of people come to the Lord. We've seen people get baptized with the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues. We've seen people healed. And we've seen seasons where we expected God to do something. We believed the Word. And we didn't see it happen the way we expected it. And you know, you say, well, wow, something was off in your faith. No, I believe God wants us at the end of the day when the dust settles and our expectations don't always meet our experiences, we still choose Jesus. And I believe that in my spirit, this is the kind of church that provides the balance with a New Testament church, teaching every person that God gives us a measure of faith and we just walk out and trust Him. And it's not just whatever happens is okay. It's He has the best plan in store for us, and our best is yet to come. We haven't settled for second best. We haven't settled for mediocre. It's Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everybody believe that? Give a shout out. All right. There are a couple of scriptures. You know, a preacher can't get up without giving a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah, it says very prophetically, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And we look for the miraculous to happen every day. We walk into the day expecting the miraculous to happen. What does it take? What is the formula, if there is one? What is the formula for a miracle? Does God have to shift things and move things and arrange things in such a way that we see signs, wonders, and miracles? Well, He does that. But all God has to do, and that's what that passage tells me, all God has to do is think it and it's done. That's a lot of power, y'all. And it's really good to be able to stand up here and say that we serve that kind of God. That all He's doing is thinking thoughts, and all we have to do is appropriate in that in our lives, that thought process in our lives, and it's going to begin to manifest in a very supernatural way. Y'all listen to Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson gave a thought that I've been running with all week long. To be a part of the supernatural, we have to see the natural from God's perspective. And that's what we want to do, sit from His perspective. And that leads to this next verse that I want to talk about in Psalm chapter 32. God says, I will instruct you in the way you should go. You know, that word instruct, it means I'm not just going to point you in a direction. I'm going to aim it straight, and you're going to go to the point in which I've destined you to. And I'm going to do it by just guiding you with my eye. I love that passage. You know, the eye of God, I believe God can see out into our future. He saw into our future before we ever got there. And what I want to do tonight is just agree with you that God sees things that we cannot see, so we're going to continue to trust Him to be faithful. I did not expect to be here at such a time as this. I did not expect that my daughter would transition from Mississippi and move to New York. I didn't expect these things. But I do know that the legacy of our home and the legacy of this church is that God provided yesterday. He's going to provide now, so He can't fail us tomorrow. Come on, somebody. Say amen to that. I just love being here. I love being able to share this very brief story, but really, it's His story, and it's a good story. I want to pray, and then I'm sure Pastor will come. Father God, I just thank You so much that You're Lord, You're King, You're sovereign, You reign, and we just bow. We bow. I see that picture very prophetically in my spirit right now, that we're not going to bend to the circumstances, and circumstances can be harsh, but we're not going to bend, because when we bend, we break. And You came to break the brokenness, to reverse the curse, so we bow at You. We bow to You at Your feet, and we lean forward and we give You a kiss, because You reached out from glory and You danced over us and You celebrate over us. And we thank You that we can celebrate in Your assembly with You. God, thank You for this church family. Thank You that I can come to this place and leave it knowing that my daughter is in a good place. She's in Your place. She's on a rock, and she's held up, and she's supported. And God, what a relief that is for a daddy. This I recognize, God, that she's Your daughter, and You love her more than I ever will. I praise You in Your name. Amen.
Now, did you all get all of that? Yes. All right. Anybody need any interpretation? All right. I've been living with somebody from Mississippi for a while. Thanks, brother. Thank God that he's a recovering Baptist. Amen. God has a funny way of making Bapticostals out of a lot of people, you know what? And once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you know, I want you to know that miracles that God's doing are every day. I know I mentioned before a young man that was in my youth group years ago, David Blackstone. He's pastoring a church now in Rotterdam. And something happened. They were fasting and praying also, and one of the guys that they have that they've been working with, something happened during the fast, and it was a real setback in his heart. It was a real setback. It was a letdown. It was in the middle of the fast or the end of the fast, and what they were praying for, the one guy that had been doing so good, just sort of things didn't turn out the way that he wanted, and he just got discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged because it didn't turn out the thing that you were standing on and just praying for? And I didn't know anything about it. I was just calling him up to encourage him and tell him how proud I was of him and just chat for a little bit. And he was telling me this story about how he just struggling, and he was reading the Bible this morning. He just got out of his prayer closet. He said, I just wanted to stay in my prayer closet all day. I didn't want to come out because I was just discouraged. Anybody ever been there? And so he took my phone call, and we're sitting there talking, and I said, well, you know what? Some of these things happen, but it's a season that we'll walk through. I said, but I believe that, you know, today is a day of miracles. In the midst of maybe you didn't see what you wanted to see or didn't happen the way that you wanted it to happen. I said, but I believe that today's a day of miracles. So what I want you to do is climb out of your closet, get your eyes off of you, get your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to go out there and experience God's miracle that he has for you and your family this today. I said, your ministry is going to change. You're going to grow. Everything around you is going to grow. Now get out and go expect another miracle and stop looking at what didn't go your way. All right, he says, I needed to talk to you today. I said, well, I needed to talk to you too, just to encourage you. Because he's young, he's in his 30s or whatever. And so he left, and one of the ladies in the church one of the couples had a baby. So we went to visit the baby, and there was all kinds of complications. And they were going to have to do emergency surgeries on it. So he went in, and he just saw the family, encouraged them, prayed for the baby. And then he left. He had to go. He came back an hour or so later. The doctor looked at him, he said, what'd you do to that baby? He said, what do you mean, what'd I do to that baby? I prayed for that baby and believed God for the miraculous. I don't know what you did, but there's nothing wrong with that baby anymore. Yes. So I want to encourage you. I don't care where you're at right now. I don't care about your disappointments. We all have them. The enemy cares about your disappointments, and he reminds you of them all the time. But God said, I'm the God of miracles. And I'm the God of miracles for today and tomorrow and the next day. So keep doing what he's called you to do. Amen? And don't look at your circumstance and say, well, I'm not coming out of my closet today. Everybody else is coming out. Let's come out of our closet too. Amen? So we told you that on Wednesday night. We're just going to be going back to the basics. We're going to be talking about the foundations. And as we teach them, and then we're going to put a little book together, so you'll have one to put in your car, and therefore you'll have the scriptures and a little answer or a little bit more information on that same page, whether it has to do with salvation, whether it has to do with redemption, whether it has to do with healing, whatever it is, we're going to put it together, and that way you'll always have the answers with you. Isn't that good? Right? So no matter who asks you, hey, yeah, but what about this salvation? Hang on a second. You can pull it out. You can open it up and say, here's a couple of scriptures I want you to read. And then here is what these things mean. Just a little synopsis at the bottom of the page. And it gives you more information because the issue is about us speaking the truth. Can we agree on that? The issue is not about how articulate you are, but when you speak the truth, the word of God, the power goes into effect into that person's life, and it never returns void, right? So it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the power of God in you simply speaking it or the word of God, and then power changes people's lives. So this evening, as we just look at redemption, I don't know about you, but I'm really enjoying my redemption. I know that old dirty scoundrel that I was before Jesus got a hold of me. And you know, Pastor John, he must have been a scoundrel because he had to go through all that Baptist teaching before he could even get the Spirit for 25 years. God had to do a work on him, amen? We were both scoundrels, along with Pastor Romano, Pastor Bob. He was probably the nicest one of everybody, but Some people down there in the Bronx might take exception to that. Pastor Mike, he was a nice guy. Pastor Bob or Tom. So tonight we talk about redemption, and I know we don't have a whole lot of time, so I'm going to go rather quickly through this. If you have your pens, stay with me and get them red hot, all right? So in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in him, tell your neighbor, say him.
Yes,
all right, we have redemption. We already have it. It's ours. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? His grace. So it has nothing to do with your works. Do you agree? Right. So it's through his grace that we have received our redemption through Jesus Christ, or the power of the blood of Christ. And the first bullet point there, the redemption of man, is simple. In simple terms, is the restoration of man to the original state that he occupied prior to the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And we all know that there was a need of nothing. Yes, they had to tend the ground, but God supplied it all. There was nothing lacking. Tell your neighbor, say, there's nothing lacking in your life. Tell the people behind you, there's nothing lacking in my life. See, we're going to have to agree, not only theirs, but in mine. And we're not talking about just finance. So many people think of lack. Well, I don't have what they have. Can I tell you, Pastor Bob's going to end up with $400 by tomorrow. He's bringing me a check. You're going to have more than Pastor Bob by tomorrow, all right? But you know what? That'll make Pastor Bob probably the richest man in the room. Because if he gave everything else that he had here in a natural way, and he kept $400 just for his need, that makes him the richest man. He's got a beautiful bride, beautiful children. He's got a Savior that has washed him and cleansed him over and over and over again. And he's still going to cleanse him some more. He needs some serious cleansing. But don't we all? And that's a daily routine, amen, that we come in. But what you possess outside of Jesus Christ doesn't make you a successor, doesn't make you wealthy. Jesus Christ is the one that makes us wealthy. Because now we get to spend eternity with him. We've been redeemed back into the family of God. The second bullet point there, it says the heart of God is that all of his creation would experience redemption. In 1 Timothy 2:4, can I encourage you? This is more than a thought process. This is not about just simple agreement. But God wants you to experience your redemption. I can't tell you how many people have been walking with Christ for a long time and never experienced their redemption. They walk around hoping that God loves them. Tell your neighbor, say, oh, trust me, honey, I know God loves me. Doesn't matter if it's a guy or a girl, it's family. All right? You've got to know God wants you to experience your redemption. Experiencing it means you're not thinking about what you've done, but you're thinking about what he's done. You're not complaining about what's going on in your life. You're expecting for something miraculous. Just like my friend, a day that he was down in his closet, didn't want to talk to anybody. Get up, get out. God wants to do the miraculous through you today. Prays for one little baby. He leaves knowing nothing, comes back. And the doctor says, what'd you do to that baby? I love stories like that. Oh, that should be every time we leave the room. See, when we experience the redemption in Jesus Christ, when we know we're redeemed, and every single foolish lie, foolish thought, foolish deed, foolish desire has been taken care of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Amen? When you don't have those thoughts in your head, the miraculous thoughts start to consume. Because one of the two is going to guide us and consume us. Either me or him. Either what I've done or what he's done. Either what I can do with my hands, which is very, very limited, or what he can do, as Pastor John said, when we look at the super through his, or through the natural, we look at the natural through his super. When we look at it from his perspective, miracle after miracle. We've got him sitting here. Tell your neighbor, say, you're a miracle. Hey, George, you're a miracle. You're a miracle, baby. You should have been long gone, George, riding that bicycle in the sky. But you know what? God kept you here. Because there's people's lives that he's got for you to change, George. Oh, you should see the one he's got for you up there, George. It's a 1,000cc Harley he's got you riding up there, brother. So if we go on to the redemption in Jesus Christ, you know, the purpose of redemption is the glory of God. In Philippians 2:11. It's the glory of God. He wants to redeem because he wants to show off his glory. Amen? And what happens when we walked as the redeemed, we glorify God in the earth. God gets all the glory for washing away your sins. God gets all the glory for giving you a new name, writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's all for His glory. The provocation of redemption is the grace of God in Ephesians 1:7. I want to encourage you. God's grace is upon you. I don't feel like it. Yes, it is. I haven't seen it today. Yes, it is. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. God's grace is still upon you today. No matter what. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know how I'm lacking. Well, you're not lacking grace. I'll tell you that much. Because He said it's His grace upon grace. So many times people walk through, oh, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. Just walk in His grace. You don't understand. No, you don't understand the power of His grace. Because His grace pulled me out of the miry pit. His grace cleansed me and healed me. And you know what? His grace did it again yesterday. His grace did it again today. He said it's not going to stop just because you have a thought. Just because we can't forgive people time and time and time again without having an attitude. I want you to know God doesn't have an attitude towards you. Not a bad one anyway. He's got a good one. He said, oh, I created you. I created you for me. And then I made a way for you to come back to me. And I just enjoy you. I enjoy being with you. Do you really believe that tonight? That your God enjoys being with you? You're not a very enjoyable person to be around personally. Can I tell you how many people think like that? Nobody wants to be around me. God does. The rest of them go scratch. That's the way I look at it. Nobody wants to be around with me. I'll go be alone with God. Nobody called me, invited me over for dinner. I'll just give up dinner and I'll go spend time with God. I'll fast the meal. I'll have a better time with Him than I will with you. 100-fold. Amen. Pity party's got to tell your neighbor, say, your pity party is over. Hey. You didn't say it. You better tell me. You better tell me my pity party is over. Come on. All right, atta girl. Atta girl. The next one down there, the provision of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen? A proper understanding of redemption of man first requires a consideration of man's condition as a result of the fall. So we're going to look at that quick, but then we're going to get to the good stuff. All right? Because we all understand the fall. Are you on page 15 or whatever? The provision? I already said that. The blood. Sorry. Please don't interrupt me.
She was busy telling me that. You like my pity
party. Oh, okay. Just because you're from Mississippi and it's Mississippi night tonight. Number one, without Christ, without God, and without hope. That's where we used to walk. Number two, possessing no good thing within himself. And the scriptures are there. I'm not going to read them for the sake of time. But can I encourage you? This is written out so you can go back and you can study it and you can look them up and highlight it in your Bible. Because the more that you read and write and underline and highlight and decorate your Bible with your hand, with your penmanship, little notes on the side, you'll remember and you'll go back to that place. So these are... It's built for you to go back and you study it so you know it better than anybody else in this room. Number three, every intent of his thoughts are only what? What are all the thoughts and intents of the heart? What did the Bible say? Evil. Continually. The full deceit, a fraud, and a son of the devil. That's who we were. Void of the spirit, number five. Number six, alienated from the life of God. Number seven, I'll give you guys a couple seconds for alienated because I'm sure you probably struggled on that one. Just like alienated, okay? That's every movie has that, right? By nature, a child of wrath. Number seven. Number eight. Dead in your sin. Number nine, without strength, you are weak and you are powerless. Every one of us were weak and powerless. And then Christ came in. I want you to know, you're not weak and you're not powerless. Amen. The minute you say, I can't, you lie. The minute you say, it's too hard, it's too tough, it's too long, it's too high, it's too far, you're a liar. Do not lie against the truth, because the Bible says that all things are what? Possible. Every single thing God gives you to do, it's possible. He's a restorer, repairer, rebuilder. He's amazing. You are not weak any longer. You are strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians says. Amen? You're strong in him. Stop thinking about you. You're weak in you, but you're strong in him. The more you look at you, the weaker you get. The more you look at him, the stronger you get. It's just that simple. It all depends on what you're going to look at. You're either going to look at the 6 inches of ground in front of you, or you're going to look at the end zone. I like looking at the end zone. That gives me something good and fun to look at. I like getting into the end zone. It seems like every time we try to get in the end zone, something tries to stop us, a whole team. Thank God our team is better. Our team's bigger. We got bigger blockers. We got taller receivers, faster, stronger, smarter. We got a whole team of angels that are walking with you all the way through life. You got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you. Nothing's impossible. You're not weak. You're not weak. You are not weak. You are not anemic. You are not a failure. You didn't, yet everything didn't crumble. You're not the last one that nobody picks. God chose you in him before the world was ever formed. You were picked first. Tell your neighbor, say, God picked me first. I think he did, Austin. I think he did. Right after number 10 there, it says the condition left mankind in a hopeless and helpless state. Helpless. Yeah. 10 was blinded, sorry, by the God of this world. I skipped that one. I got hung up on strength. Blinded by the God of this world. Thank God your blinders are off. Amen? This condition left mankind in a hopeless and helpless state apart from God's redeeming work in Christ. As fundamental to the doctrine of redemption is understanding that man in himself has zero capacity to help himself. God does not help those who help themselves. It's not scriptural. God helps those who can't help themselves. Tell your neighbor, say, yeah, that's you. Isaiah 42:22, it says, but this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey and no one delivers for plunder and no one says restore. Ah, what a heartbreaking scripture that is. Amen. Thank God we hear the word restore, restore, restore. While not the central theme of the Bible, the redemption of man is crucial to understanding the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God in Matthew 4:23. The inherent word inherent within this theme is that God is a redeemer in Isaiah 47:4. And the Bible is a book of redemption. This redemption involves restoration of what formerly legally was man's right and privilege, but was forfeited due to man's rebellion and sin. Okay, so how do we walk in our redemption? We stay away from rebellion and sin. It's not that difficult, is it? One woman speaks the truth. The words can't even describe it, right? Because where does our mind want to take us? Many times it doesn't take us to faith and grace and mercy. But we allow our thoughts, the Bible says, take every thought what? Captive. We allow sometimes our thoughts to go places that they should never go. And we dabble in darkness. The Lord wants us to grab a hold of every thought and say, wait a minute, that's not what I said. That's not how I feel about you. That's not what I planned for you. As Pastor John said, I got a plan and it's a good plan for you. Oh, I got a plan that'll blow your mind, God says. I got a plan that you couldn't even imagine how good it is. Do you trust me? Would you step out in faith? Would you allow my grace to be lived through you? Would you allow mercy to be spoken out of your mouth? Would you bring the words of life to a lost and dying world? Will you stand up when everybody else is sitting down and say, hey, I just want you to know there's a God that saves. There's a God that heals and there's a God that delivers. See, we're going to do one of two things. And every one of us have had a time where we've been in the closet and we've been just crying out to God because it seems like everything I put my hands to didn't work. But God said, it's still a day of miracles. Amen. It's still a day of grace. It's still a day of mercy. Don't sit there and think about what you've done or what you see. Let's climb out and do what he said and see the way that he sees. Redemption defined. Did we get down there yet? No, I stopped our kingdom, didn't I?
No, we got there.
Oh, we did a redemption. Yes, yeah, the right and the privilege. You have a right to walk as the redeemed. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for that right. Redemption defined. The main Greek word used in the New Testament for redemption is apolytrosis. And it, this term speaks of a releasing affected by payment or ransom or of ransom. You have been ransomed and is described by the terms deliverance, liberation, and redemption. And released. Somebody paid your get out of jail free card. I don't like Monopoly much, but I did like it when I got that card. God paid your redemption. He paid it in full with the blood of his son, something no man could pay for the sins of his past. The clearest illustrations of redemption are found in the Old Testament concerning Israel, yet all were prophetic foreshadowing of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see it. Moses encountered the redemptive name of God, Yahweh, in Exodus, right? Number one there in the Old Testament. You guys all there? You follow me? Everybody on the same place? You got that? Right? It says Old Testament, O-T. That doesn't mean overtime when we're in church. Moses encountered the redemption, the redemptive name of God in Yahweh, Jehovah. Number two, the nation of Israel redeemed was redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, right? They put the blood on the doorposts and on the lentils. And the death angel, what did he do? He passed over, right? They were redeemed. What redeemed them? Their obedience. It was the blood. But without that act of obedience, they would have been destroyed just like the Egyptians. So it was the blood of Jesus Christ that is our redemption, but there's got to be an obedience to the word of God in order to receive that. Amen? The Bible says if you believe in your heart and then what? And confess with your... Did he say just confess in your mind? We're good. It's not what he said. He said, you believe in your heart and you confess with your that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
All right. Is he? That's the question. Every day that you live, you prove whether he is or not. Every area of your life, we can find out whether surrendered or not. Pastor Bob was up here talking about giving. Do you give? We find out if he's Lord in that area or not. It's amazing. How the Bible says that where the treasure is, the heart will be also. Right. Have you been redeemed from your hoarding? Have you been redeemed from your greed? Because the only way to conquer greed is to give. Right? We all know that. Have you conquered your greed by giving? You can tell what area of your life is redeemed. Do we spend time in prayer? Or do you spend time all the time working and saying, I got to get all of this done in order to make it? I want you to know if you're in Christ, you've already made it. Looks like we made it. Does it look like you made it? When people come around you, does it look like you made it? Or do you look like, whatever. Leave me alone. It's Saturday, my day off. I'll preach Monday through Friday at work. Back off, buddy. What does it look like in your life? Is that area redeemed? Are we living out a redeemed life in every area? The Passover lamb is a shadow of what's coming. And then the kinsman redeemer in Ruth chapter 4, which we all love, Boaz. Boaz is a wonderful description of that redemptive work of Jesus Christ. We know that Naomi had two daughter-in-laws. She had two sons, right? Remember their name? Huh? What's that? Close. Chiliana Melan. Yeah. And she had two sons. There was a drought. They went to another country and she had two daughter-in-laws. What were their names?
Ruth and
Orpah and Ruth. Yeah, oh, that's not Oprah Winfrey and Ruth. All right, sorry. It's Orpah or Orpah and Ruth. And then her husband dies, both of her sons die. They go back. Stop it, you two, right now. I will throw you out of here again. Both of her son-in-laws die. See, they have nothing. They have no inheritance. She goes back to her home. She tells her daughter-in-law, Ruth, leave me. Orpah leaves her. Ruth says, I'll never leave you. Your God will be my God. Wherever you live, I'll live. Wherever you go, I'll go. She goes back with her. Ruth, and Naomi says, we'll go and glean in the fields. She goes and gleans in the fields. And the way that it works is that she would have to, in order to take over the land. I love the name of Naomi's husband. If you remember him, Elimelech. I just like that name. Anybody having a baby, that's a great name. Elimelech. I just love that name for some reason. It just flows, you know what I mean? And so, the next in line, the first in line, the brother, the uncle, he had an opportunity to buy all the land. And he said, I can't, because I can't pay for both of them, Ruth and Naomi. I can't pay for both of them. Boaz said, listen, I'll pay for both of them. I'll redeem the land, and I'll pay you the full amount. And the way they used to do it was he'd take off his shoe, and he'd throw his shoe out in the middle, proving before all of the elders, I'll pay the debt that they have. Ruth will be my wife, and I'll take her into my house, and I'll care for her the rest of her life, and we'll fulfill the lineage of Naomi and of Ruth, since there's no men in their household. And then, of course, Ruth has a son, and his name is what? Not O couch, but Obed. Right, not O chair, Obed. Who becomes the grandfather of who? David. The lineage of Jesus Christ comes through Boaz, the Redeemer, which really comes through Ruth, Obed, David, Jesse, and then David. And the lineage comes through in a hopeless situation. Hopeless situation. We have no one to carry on our name. The oldest brother says, I can't pay. I don't want Ruth as my wife. She's not worth that much to me. So you're saying, I can't afford to pay for both of them. I'm not doing it. Boaz said, I'll do it. I'll take care of things. I'll be her redeemer. And guess what? Boaz gets to be in the line of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of an act of kindness in fulfilling the law. He now is in that lineage. What an amazing God we have. Amen? Again, what situation are you in? Does it look hopeless? Because if it does, it's just right for a miracle. And I want you to know your Redeemer is able to produce something miraculously where no one else wants to. He wants to step in, and he wants to pay it all. He's already done it. Doesn't matter what's going on. Doesn't matter what your issue is. Doesn't matter who it is in your family. It doesn't matter what it is. The Redeemer wants to come in and say, hey, I'm throwing my shoe in the ring, baby. I'll pay for it all, and I want to do it in front of everybody. It didn't say that they threw it back at him. It just says he threw his shoe in the middle. Well, you still want to be my wife? I was trying to redeem you there, honey. You've been redeemed? Amen. The New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's redemptive name. John's Gospel is the seven I ams. Amen? The seven I ams would be the bread of life, number one, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life and the way, the truth and the life. And then he's the vine. The seven I ams of Jesus. He becomes the fulfillment of all that we have need of in order to be the Redeemer of each and every one of our lives. Jesus is the Passover lamb through his shed blood. No more sacrifices. When did the sacrifices end? Anybody remember? When the temple was destroyed, 70 AD, right? The temple was destroyed. No more sacrifices. So how do the Jews take care of their sins if they don't believe in Jesus Christ? How do they roll them back? How do they find atonement for them? If there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. I'll let you think about that one. We'll go on. Number three, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer through his incarnation, God becoming man, his perfect and sinless life, and his ability. So incarnation, sinless, and ability to pay the full price of our redemption in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. He's the only one that was able. Nobody else could pay for your sins. No one. There's no other God. There's no other formula. There's no incantation. There's no spell. Nothing could wash away your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, our redemption is complete. In John 19:13, it is finished. He did it all. Amen? And when Jesus said it's finished, can I just encourage you to agree with him? You say, yeah, but. God said, no, it's finished. Yeah, but. No, it's finished. Yeah, but. No, it's finished. Your redemption has been made complete through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing is left to do other than you come into an agreement with what the Word of God has said, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turning from your wicked ways, as the Scripture says, or repent, turning away from the way that you used to walk. Can I tell you, that's one of the issues that so many have come in. It's not just a prayer. It's more than just saying, I'm sorry. Discipleship will teach us it's about turning. He said, repent, and that means to turn. No matter how you are walking, you make an about face, and you walk the other way. You walk out of that lifestyle. You walk away from everything that you were. All the things. He said, I want you to think about me. I want you to walk with me. I want you to read about me. I want you to pray with me. I want to walk with you. I want you speaking with me all day long. I want you to pray without ceasing, because I know it's going to take a while for you to believe that you're redeemed. And I know it's going to take a while for you to get them silly thoughts out of your head that you're less than what I said you are. And I know it's going to take a while for you to believe that I want to do something so miraculous through you that everybody around you will say, how in the world was that possible? But it's going to take me a while to get you to a place where you really believe that, because you're still hung up on that you shouldn't have used chocolate milk in your Wheaties in the morning. Some people get sidetracked by something that goofy. You know, I didn't pray. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry, Lord. I know you can't use me today. Oh, he's used donkeys before. And we've all played that part. Amen. The prophet Isaiah provides a metaphor for the full meaning of redemption. Isaiah 49:25, it says, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I'll save your children. Mm. Hot dog, my children are going to get saved. Actually, they are already, right? Some of them just don't know it. I remember Nancy Fink, Pastor Fink's wife, one of her, I think it was, their son was out of order. And he was just living a little bit wild. And she said, let me tell you something, young man. If you think you're going to go to hell, you were born into the wrong family. That's a great attitude, isn't it? Not distracted by the foolishness that people are doing, but don't think you're going to hell. No, you're going to heaven. You'll be saved. You'll be blood washed, bought. You'll be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You'll be speaking in tongues. You'll be raising the dead. You'll be healed. Oh, you'll be doing all of that. You're in the wrong family, Jack, if you think for one moment you're not going to go to eternity with him. That's just a good attitude, isn't it?
Yep.
It's like another guy that was in the church. You know, him and his wife got married. She got mad. How many wives got mad when they first got married at their husbands? Oh, look it. Only you? Well, all right. There was enough to get mad about. She got mad and said, I'm leaving. She got yelling and screaming and hollering at her husband, went upstairs, started packing her suitcase, and he ran upstairs next to her, started packing his. She said, where are you going? He said, wherever you go, I'm married. Good attitude, amen? Don't try to fix it. Just walk alongside one another. See, it all depends on how you handle the situation and the way that you think about the situation. It brings you from a place of failure to a place of victory. When you believe that you're redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the blood of the Lamb, then there's nothing impossible for you. And it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. It doesn't matter where you work. It doesn't matter how much you made. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your mother or your father did. Your God can use you for great and mighty things. Your God wants to. It's the only thought he has. God does not have a plan for you to do mediocre. It's just that simple. God never made a plan and said, well, let's see. Those three will do just get by. The other ones will do mediocre. Only two of them. Only two out of the 10. Yeah, we'll make sure that they do above and beyond. That's a sick thought. If anyone thinks your God thinks about you like that. God said, overcomer, 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 victorious, 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 mighty, 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 free, 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 healer, 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 deliverer, 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 deliverer. That's all he said across every one of the rows in here. Yeah, well, Pastor, you didn't point to me. I noticed. You need to get redeemed in your thinking. Amen? Amen. Redemption involves disarming of the one who by his power had held men captive. Consequently, the captives can go free and enjoy the benefits of their liberation. It's about disarming in Romans chapter 6 and 14, and I'm just going to fly through these. Again, you can go back and study and read this, and then we're going to put things in book form. But please, I want to encourage you, make sure, make it who you are, not what you think. Redemption includes the concept of ransom, which is the specific payment that is required in the transaction of man's redemption. There is nothing that could pay for your sins except for the shedding of blood, which Jesus Christ did in full. The payment of a ransom is the basis of man's freedom. And this price was paid in full by the cross of Jesus Christ, specifically his shed blood. And you can read about that in Hebrews. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life, what? As a ransom for how many? Anyone that calls upon his name. Amen? Another crucial aspect of redemption is the term substitution. And by definition, substitution means to put in the place of another, to exchange. And while the word substitute does not appear in the Bible, the idea is well established, and you can read those scriptures. Consider further the theme of the Old Testament and the New Testament, substitutive, or substitute. The animal that was slain to cover Adam and Eve in Genesis. You're all in the same place, right? We're all on the same page there. Right, the ram that became Isaac's substitute. Remember that his father was going to sacrifice him and there was nothing. He tied up his son. Just the thought of that. I'm telling you, talk about a man of faith. Tie up your son, bind him, build the fire, get the fire ready underneath him and lay him on the altar, getting ready to stab him and to make him that offering, your only begotten, and prepare him to be offered up. And then just as you get ready to come down, the Lord says, hang on a second. Good thing he had good hearing, amen? And then he sees a ram in a bush. God supplied the need. He always supplies the need for your redemption. And it's been completed. The anima sacrifices in a tabernacle in the temple. Does that mean it's time for me to shut up? Matt, was that you? Oh, no, it was the woman. I know it. It was the woman. In all of these cases, the innocent victim was slain for the pardoning of the guilty. There were also types and symbols of substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf, right? In these sacrifices, the wrath of God was appeased, and the mercy was granted, providing an opportunity for repentance. Oh, tell your neighbor, say, the wrath of God is turned away from you. Oh, I'm so sick of people walking around worried about the wrath of God. People walking around, oh, God doesn't love me. God hates me. God's mad at me. The wrath was turned. You've been made free. to enjoy him without thinking about the wrath. Stop it! If you say it, we will have issues. If you come in and say, I don't know if God loves me, we are not going to be playing games with that one after tonight. I will release my wife on you. She'll stick that Mississippi mud right in your eye and squish it around and fix you. The New Testament, Christ died for the ungodly. Number two, Christ gave himself for us. And number three, Christ suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. The pure for the tainted. The righteous for the unrighteous. Christ as our holy and perfect substitute, his death was for us guilty sinners because he had no sin of his own. By his grace, he came to the earth and he lived a perfect life. Because of his love, he willingly endured the cross and despised the shame, fully absorbing the wrath of God and climactically taking away the sin of the world. He took it away. He took it away. Anybody in here does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Raise your hand.